Jeremiah 23. We're going to look at Jeremiah forecasting what's going to happen when grace comes in. Jeremiah chapter 23. You see, under the old covenant, it was about their righteousness and how holy they were. But then there would be a day where we would cry out and receive righteousness that Jesus paid for on the cross. Amen? You receive it by faith. We've talked about this and taught about it in Romans chapter 5. Guarantees it. So, in verse 1, Jeremiah is looking at our day. Because when you see, as his word goes forward, that the season we are now in is when the people of Judah are restored to their land after they are released from the land of the north. And you'll find that in verse 8. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where they had been banished them, then they will live in their own land. When did that happen? You got it. 48. And 49, it was established. That's the season that the Jews are released from the north.
Where are you reading, Kim?
Jeremiah 23, verse 8.
Oh, verse 8.
They will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who's speaking this word? Verse 7. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the Israelites out of Egypt. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north. So we need to concentrate on the reality that this is our day that he's prophesying out. Okay, now back up to verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep, O and of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. Who's he talking about? His own. Amen? And bring them back to their pastures where they will be fruitful and increase in number. Verse 4. Notice it's not men who are going to appoint men. He says, I will place shepherds over them that will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified. Meaning they are no longer under the anointing of dictates of the law, which creates fear. Nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. So in other words, he's not going to leave anybody out. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king. Who is he?
Jesus.
Huh?
Jesus.
King Jesus, amen. Who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved. And Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. So they're not going to be operating under their own righteousness anymore. They're going to know Yeshua as the King and as the righteous one, and they will receive that which Jesus paid for on the cross. Up until now, they're still fighting over it.
What translation are you reading from?
NIV.
Okay.
That help?
Well, yeah. Just,
good. You see, God did not forget his own. He said he's going to take care of a remnant. And I can tell you that you and I are a part of the remnant of also the legalistic church. The law-abiding righteous saints that think they do it all right and they live in fear and torment that they might not make it to heaven. Am I registering anything in your hearts?
Absolutely.
And they are constantly in guilt and condemnation and in self-condemnation. And they live in this torment, and I lived it. If I didn't perform just right, I knew that hell was right there claiming me, and I was about to fall in the hole. When I was a little boy, I used to have a nightmare. This goes way back into when I was in Canada, so it had to be before I was 8 years old. And this nightmare was the vision, I could still see it as vivid as today. It was like a cyclone in front of me. It was as black can be. And it was circle, and I was right on the edge, and I was afraid to fall in. And I would wake up screaming. Or crying. Because fear brings torment. Today I can tell you that God did not give me a spirit of fear. He gave me power, love, and a sound mind. But at 8 years old and 7 years old and 6 years old, he would love to destroy. Talking to Gabriella yesterday, she said to me, "Well, Pep, what if there was no God?" She's six. Let's just say there was no God. And how did he get started with all this? And how did I come to be? I found out today that it was her mother that told her, ask Pep.
Of course.
Go ahead, be sneaky. God knows how to fix everybody. So we discussed the reality of a ring. And I said to her, eternity is like a ring, has no beginning and no end. God had no beginning and no end, because he always was. And when he created man, he created us out of the dust, and she flipped out. We were made out of dust! She knows what dust is. I said, yeah, he did, he did, he did, he did. He made Adam and Eve, and then we are a byproduct of what happened to them. But then we have Jesus, the righteous one. This word in verse 6, it says, in his day, Judah will be saved. And Israel will live in it, safely. This is the name by which he will be called the Lord our righteousness. So then the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought Israel out of Egypt. That's where Pete was giving you the insight earlier. But they will say, as surely as the Lord lives, who brought the descendants of Israel up out of the land of the north and out of all the countries where he had banished them. Notice it's he that banished them, but it's also he that brings them back. How many of you have got a few strays in your family, straying, running? Some of them with the tail between their legs. They don't even want to look at God. They are angry. And it's because of the same self-righteousness that happened to the Jew thousands of years ago, and it hasn't changed. Ephesians 6:12, your battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And those powers are allowed for as long as the people want to live under it. And that includes the ones that call themselves Christians. And I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just giving you heads up so that you don't get bent out of shape and get upset at people. People are not your problem. Say it with me. Say, people are not my problem. And I'm a people too. And God will take care of me as long as I submit to the righteous one. His name is Jesus. Amen? All right. Each time that you start wondering what's next, I'm going to take you to St. Paul, who writes to the Romans. Are you ready? Romans chapter 9. You know, St. Paul when he's writing to the Romans is making sure that you and I recognize God's elect. Verse 27. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. So there will be a remnant. You see, the elect are those that you and I have been a witness to, but at the same time, he's also witnessing inside of you and me where we were and where we're going. Verse 30. What then shall we say that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. It's not by works. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, had not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. Hear me when I'm saying this now. They did a works program, and religion has actually done the same exact thing. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. 33. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Who is the one that trusts in Jesus? We. Amen? So you see, if you're trusting in your own abilities and in your own righteousness and how holy you've become, you've now become prideful in your actions and reactions. And it's a trap. It's a deception. And for many years, many people bought the lie. Because they were in a circle of circumstances that they were told to do, and they followed, and they didn't have the word to fall back on. And even when you read this, unbelief will start telling you, well, you didn't perform last week. You didn't do such and such. The accuser's going to be on your case. Why? Because he doesn't want you to trust in the one who paid the price for you. If you don't perform, you don't get heaven.
You trust.
If you trust by choice, and it's a choice, it's a free will choice, you will attain heaven without having to do all the work. And the word was earlier, if you do the work, God takes the rest. And if you trust in the one who's working, you take a rest. Which one do you want? That word was so on target because I know what he told me. He told me this yesterday morning at, 8 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because he's starting to let us know that it's not such a journey that's so hard if we would simply trust him. Amen? If we would simply trust him. Chapter 11.
Yeah.
Yes.
In the...
Go ahead. Amplify.
That verse 33 has an addition that is quite interesting. Mm-hmm. Shall not be put to shame, nor be disappointed in his expectation.
Mm-hmm. That's cool.
I like that.
He will not be disappointed in his expectations. Or his expectations in what?
Just that. That's what it says.
Okay.
Nor be disappointed. So anything that I expect, I won't be disappointed.
Right.
As I trust.
Amen. Chapter 11, verse 25. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, some people would look at that and say, well, my God, how many Gentiles do we need? We need some mature Christians. Would you read that in the Amplified, Gail?
Lest you be self-opinionated, wise in your own conceits.
Jesus.
I do not want you to miss this hidden truth and mystery, brethren, a hardening in sensibility and has temporarily befallen a part of Israel to last until the full number of the ingathering of the Gentiles has come in.
And what do we celebrate in the fall? The feast of? Ingathering. Okay. Verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Mount Zion. The deliverer will come from Mount Zion, or from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. That's the man of flesh. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. I take away their sins. If you're trying to take away your own sin, what have you got for a fool? Yourself. You better depend on the one that did it right. And all you did, how do I say this, Lord? The performance orientation has been drilled into Christianity. I mean drilled, so that the point that if you don't perform, you feel guilt and condemnation, and self-righteousness starts to manifest, and it feels good to be holy again, until the next nosedive. And it's a vicious circle, where you're constantly repenting, trying to remember that God did it for you, but you go back into guilt and condemnation. And your performance continues, and you do. I'm not saying you're not saved, but you are a miserable Christian. miserable. Because no matter how hard you try, you see yourself falling again. It's like going on a diet on January 1st and the refrigerator starts talking. Does he have a voice?
January 2nd, the refrigerator starts talking.
All right.
Well, he gives you a whole day's break. You're good.
Nice fridge.
You know, we laugh at this, but this is not funny.
Right.
This is really where you live. And when you recognize that he already has made provision, but the self-righteousness says, I can go on that diet, I'll lose that weight, boy, you watch. Yeah. Last week, I met a young man. And I'm praying in the spirit as I go around the circle at the Y. And this young boy, I learned later, was 18 years old. And I had already kind of laughed with him the day before, because he pulled a trick on somebody, and I enjoyed his little charade. So I go around a couple more times, and as I'm praying, the Lord says, you need to talk to him. And I said, Lord, about what? And he says, the deaf and dumb spirit wants him. How many know the deaf and dumb spirit, what he does? Who can tell me what the deaf and dumb spirit does? Tell me, Dottie.
Can't hear or talk, right?
No.
That's not it?
No. That's part of his work. That's not the total. His ultimate goal is for you to commit suicide.
Oh, okay.
Destroy.
But his ultimate goal is suicide. So, now I'm aware. Okay, God, what do you want me to do? The Lord said, open your mouth and I'll fill it. So there's so much for good trusting in how I have all these abilities. Because I don't have any abilities. I know how to open my mouth. So I said, yes, Lord. About 20 minutes into our conversation, we repented of judgment against his dad and against his mom. We gave his family to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we asked God to set him free from these bad thoughts that wanted him dead. What if I didn't know him? What if I didn't speak? What if I was working on my own satisfaction of being holy on my own? Would I have been a tool to maybe bring a curveball to this kid and change his life from one of suicide? Because when I told him, I said, you had some bad thoughts and you were thinking of doing away with yourself, and he looked at me like if I had 10 heads. Yeah. I said, I knew it in my heart because of the love of Christ for you. Then he opened up and shared some things, and I'm not going to go there because that's private. I'm not telling you that he doesn't have a mountain of problems. But he have a Savior that's bigger than the mountain.
Amen.
Yep.
Says on a man, when I give you a word or I send you to someone, and you don't speak, I will hold you responsible for their blood.
Amen.
If you choose to speak and they choose not to accept it or to go ahead and repent, then you'll be upon them. The Lord takes it very seriously when He uses you and sends you to give a word. And the Lord says it's better to obey than to, what is it?
Sacrifice.
Right. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
So how is it? It's better to be a fool than and let the Lord make Himself be who He is.
Amen. And set the captive free. I want you to slide down to Romans 12. Therefore, verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Be not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. My prayer is that you will discover how precious you really are and how righteous you really are, how holy you were the day you said yes to the Lord, because He transferred that holiness to you. He transferred that righteousness to you, and as you have chosen to receive, He is blessed. And He won't give up. He's going to continue to bless you. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you for what you have released today. I thank you that your forecast of this grace that you have given us will impact our hearts and transform our minds to believe for what you have already done. And then to receive it by faith and to carry out the commission to love those that still don't know. In Jesus' name.